115. We'll read the entire psalm. There's 18 verses. Psalm 115. Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto thy name give glory, for thy mercy and for thy truth's sake. Wherefore should the heathen say, Where is now their God? But our God is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever he hath pleased. Their idols are silver and gold, the work of men's hands. They have mouths, but they speak not. Eyes have they, but they see not. They have ears, but they hear not. Noses have they, but they smell not. They have hands, but they handle not. Feet have they, but they walk not. Neither speak they through their throat. They that make them are like unto them. So is everyone that trusteth in them. O Israel, trust thou in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. O house of Aaron, trust in the Lord, for he is their help and their shield. Ye that fear the Lord, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. The Lord hath been mindful of us. He will bless us. He will bless the house of Israel. He will bless the house of Aaron. He will bless them that fear the Lord, both small and great. The Lord shall increase you more and more, you and your children. Ye are blessed of the Lord, which made heaven and earth. The heaven, even the heavens, are the Lord's, but the earth hath he given to the children of men. The dead praise not the Lord, neither any that go down into silence. But we will bless the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. Praise the Lord. There is no evidence as to the author of this psalm. There is no evidence as to the place or the time in which it was written. But we can deduce from the question that is asked in verse 2 by the heathen, where is now their God, that it was a time when God's people were experiencing troubles, experiencing difficulties, perhaps suffering, unrest and distress, because every time we see that question in the Scriptures, we see it in Psalm 42:10, we see it in Psalm 79:10, Joel 2, verse 17, and Micah chapter 7, verses 9 and 10. And every time the question is asked, it was a time of great trial, a time of great trouble for God's people. And no doubt the question is asked in the tone of ridicule. It's asked in the tone of mockery and perhaps sarcasm. But the question is indicative of opposition. So that's the setting of the psalm. It was no doubt a time of trouble. The theme of the psalm is the greatness, the supremacy, the majesty, the awesomeness, the goodness of God. That's the overall theme of the psalm. The design of the psalm is to expose the vanity of idols, but also to encourage trust and confidence in the Lord and to excite God's people to give glory and praise to the Lord. The tone of the psalm is pretty much set in verse 1 and verse 18, the tone being one of passion, one of determination for the person of the Lord. The structure of the psalm is by way of contrast. There's a contrast drawn between the heathen in verse 2 and the people of God. And there's even a more marked and pronounced contrast between our God and their idols in verse 4. The words our, there in verse 2, but our God, and then we see beginning in verse 4, their idols. Those two words, our and their, of course, are possessive, which means that they are connecting words to a noun. Our connects us to God, and then the other, of course, is idols. And the strength and the extent of this connection in regard to the heathen in verse 8, they that make them, speaking of they being the heathen, they that make them, them being the idols, are like unto them. So is everyone that trusteth in them. So that's the extent of the connection. We see that the heathen become like their idols. And of course, the same should be true of you and I in our connection to God. We should become like God. We see the heathen, they manifest their connection to their idols in the way that they lived. And you and I ought to manifest our connection to God in the way that we live. So we want to speak tonight on living God-correspondent lives. Living God-correspondent lives. Everyone here is either connected to God or an idol. That's true of every single individual here tonight. And we are either living a life that manifests that we are connected to God, or we are living a life that manifests that we are connected to an idol. So it's God or idols. The first thing we want to look at tonight is the heathen and their idols. When we think of an idol, we must not fall into the trap of merely thinking of them as a statue in some pagan shrine. It goes much, much, much further than that. So many in the United States tonight think that they are free of idols because they, perhaps they don't have a statue in a shrine. And the United States is one of the most idolatrous countries in the world. Idolatry is everywhere. And again, it's either God or an idol. Now, an idol is simply a substitute for God. That's the simplest definition. It is simply a substitute for God. Now, most people would say immediately say, well, I don't substitute anything for God. So we need to take it a little further. An idol is something that is held in higher priority than God. If we hold something in higher priority than God, then that is a substitute for God, and that is an idol. And again, it'll be manifest in our lives. If we hold something to be a higher priority than God, that will manifest itself in the way that we live. It is something or anything that is treated more important than God. It is something more acknowledged than the Lord, something more thought of than God, something more esteemed than God, something more desired than God, something more trusted than God, something more delighted in than God, something that we place more honor upon than we do God. So it's also something that we believe in more than we believe in God. Now, most people would deny that they have idols in their life. I'm speaking of God's people. But again, our life manifests, whether it be God or idols. And when we give something else priority, that is an idol. And when we think about it more and we acknowledge it more, that is an idol. And so it's something that is shown more loyalty to than God. If there's anything or something in the world that we are more loyal to than God, that is an idol. So again, it's either God or idols. It's something that we give more attention to than the Lord. So we can easily see an idol is not just a statue in some pagan shrine. An idol can be anything. Anything in the world can become an idol. Anything that we put ahead of God is an idol. It's something that we have allowed, and I'm speaking of God's people right now, it is something that we have allowed to have more authority in our life than God. That is an idol. Something that has more sway in our life than God. That is an idol. something that has more dominance in our lives than God, that is an idol. So, with those definitions, once again, we see an idol is anything that moves God out of His rightful place in our thoughts, in the way that we live. And again, from all of this, we see that an idol can be anything. And we see that idolatry is widespread. Our churches are filled with idolaters. We all are idolaters to some degree at various times in our lives. But notice we need to see the seriousness of this. Notice the attitude behind having an idol. In verse 4, it is referred to as their idols. The word "there" is referring back to the heathen. Their idols. The heathen's idols. Also in verse 4, we read their idols are silver and gold. Why are they silver and gold? Why are they not mud and clay? Why are they silver and gold? Because it's that which appeals to the flesh. That which appeals to the heathen. So their idols are something that appeals to them. And that is why we must be very careful to guard against what appeals to us in this world. Also in verse 4, these idols are the work or the product or the creativity or the invention of men's hands. So they're made by man. They're made man-made. They're carnal. We read in verse 8, they referring back to the heathen, they that make them are like unto them. So is everyone that trusteth in them. So the mindset behind every idol, the mindset, the spirit behind every idol is heathen. Is heathen. So what that this is a very serious and very grievous thing. And it reveals how evil it is to have an idol, to put anything ahead of God. The heathen are the enemies of God. The heathen are opponents to God. The heathen are rebels against God. Throughout the Word of God, they are pictured as those who are ignorant of God, those who have a terrible misconception of God, those who have contempt for God, and those who have a demeaning view of God. The mindset of idolatry is heathen. So what does that mean? That means every time we have an idol, we have a misconception of God. To put anything in the place of God, to give anything more priority than God, there is a serious misconception of who God is. And there's also a misconception of whatever the idol is. So the attitude behind having an idol is heathen. I'm not saying that a child of God is a heathen for having an idol, but the attitude behind it is heathen. Their thought process is heathen. So this is a very serious thing. The mindset of heathen is self. And the underlying characteristic of all idolatry is self. It's behind all idols. So the mindset of the heathen, To set up an idol, it takes the mindset of the heathen to do that. It takes the mindset of the heathen to put something before God. Do we realize how serious that is to put something, anybody, anything, before God? That is the mindset of the heathen. It means we are thinking like the heathen. It means that we are acting like the heathen. So if we have idols, it is because we have an attitude of the heathen. It's because we are beginning to think like the heathen. And in Jeremiah chapter 10 and verse 2, we are instructed, learn not the way of the heathen. Learn not their ways. And their ways are, we're bombarded with the ways of the heathen all the time. And many of God's people today see nothing wrong with putting a job or family or whatever ahead of God from time to time. That is heathen. That is heathen. The whole attitude behind it is heathen. In other words, it's wicked. It's evil. It's a terrible, terrible thing. Idolatry. And again, people in their mind, even they will come out and say, yes, I realize that an idol is not just a statue in a shrine. They'll say that, but in their mind, that's what they picture as an idol. They don't picture their family as an idol. They don't picture their job as an idol. They don't picture recreation as an idol. But all of those things can be idols. Even our religious practices can be idolatrous. Doing them for the wrong reasons. Doing them for self. That's idolatry. Self is the biggest idol. Again, verse 4, their idols. Their idols. So there is a link, there is a connection between them and the idols. That is, their attention is upon the idols. Their interest is upon the idols. They spend their time with the idols. They are committed to the idols. Their thoughts and their desires are all anchored to these idols. And these idols dominate and engross their lives. And we see from verse 8, their lives were basically fashioned by their idols. They are like unto them. That is, they descend to the level of their idols. You see, whatever the idol is, it's less than man. And man descends to the level of his or her idols. As a result, they live lives of futility. They live lives of vanity. Their lives are pointless. Their lives are hollow. Their lives are barren. Their lives are empty. Their lives are powerless and hopeless. They are filled with weariness, frustration, discouragement, confusion, restlessness. All of this is a result of serving idols, being connected to idols. So their lives are correspondent to the idols. Notice in Psalm 9 and verse 15, the heathen are sunk down in the pit that they have made. Again, they go down to the level. They are sunk down in the pit that they have made, and the net which they hid is their own foot taken. So those who are connected to idols, it's manifest in their life. Child of God can say all they want to, God is first in my life. But if the life manifests something different, that's an idol. And idolatry is wicked. It is the mindset of the heathen. Now let's look at the saved and their God. We see in verse 3, but our God, we have our God, we have their idols. We have God, we have idols. And our God is presented in this 115th Psalm. He is first of all presented as the absolute sovereign one. Verse 3, but our God is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever he hath pleased. That stands in sharp contrast to their idols. Our God is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever he hath pleased. That means many things. It means that God is eternal. No idol is eternal. It means that God is absolute. No idol is absolute. It means that God is firm. He is solid. That is not true of an idol. It means that God is unmoved. It means that God is unchanged. Our God is in the heavens. This means that He's higher, He's greater than anything in this world. He's higher and greater than any enemy. He's higher and greater than all of our trials. He's higher and greater than all of our needs. And on we can go. We see our God is in the heavens. That is a declaration that He is over all. He is over everything. He is even over the idols. Our God is in the heavens. Again, He is over everything. There's a big difference between our God and idols. Huge difference. We see this means that He's King. Our God is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever He hath pleased. He is King. He is Almighty. We read in Psalm 103 and verse 19, "The Lord hath prepared His throne in the heavens, and His kingdom ruleth over all." There is nothing beyond the dominion and control of God. Absolutely nothing. There is no place, there is no situation, there is no circumstance, there is no need, there is no person beyond the absolute dominion, control, and jurisdiction of the Lord. Our God is in the heavens. And He hath done whatsoever He hath pleased. You can take all the world's hatred and rage and all the struggles of man against God, and none of them can overturn or shake His throne. His throne is established in the heavens. Again, this is declared in Daniel 4, verse 34, Job 23, Isaiah 46, Daniel chapter 4, verse 35. All of these verses declare very plainly the absolute sovereignty of God. But then verse 4, we read, "Their idols..." Quite a difference between our God and their idols. "Their idols are silver and gold, the work of men's hands." Idols are the work of men's hands. They are the invention of man. Not so with our God. He is beyond the thoughts of man. Now, many in their theology do what? They bring God down to man's level. They even bring God down lower than man. That is making God an idol. The attitude behind all that theology is heathen. It's heathen in thinking. In verses 5 through 7, we see that their idols are less than man. Their idols are inferior to man. They have mouths, but they speak not. They're inferior to man. Man has a mouth and he can speak. They have eyes, but they see not. Once again, they're made inferior to man. They have ears, but they hear not. And on it goes. But their idols are inferior to man. But not so with our God. He exceeds man in every way. And those idols are shaped and molded by the hands of man. Not so with God. Every attempt to make God like man, every attempt to make God lower than man, is heathen in spirit. It is wicked. It is blasphemous to put God on the same level as man. We see in the Psalms, God said that they thought that God was like unto themselves. And that's the way many think in their theology today. God can't do anything unless we let Him, is the theology of Christendom today. That's heathen. That's making God lower than man. God's hands are tied unless we give Him liberty to act. That's heathen. And it's wicked. It's evil. And the whole system of theology is offensive to all God-fearing people and is offensive, of course, to God. So we see that our God is presented, first of all, as sovereign. But He's also presented as alive and able. Again, in verses 5 through 7, we have a description of the idols. And our God is unlike their idols. In the first description, in verse 5, they have mouths, but they speak not. Our God, unlike their idols, speaks. He speaks. Unlike the idols of man's making, the idols of man cannot make the faintest sound. They cannot communicate. But our God, He communicates with His people. Unlike the idols of man, which cannot promise, which cannot threaten, which cannot command. That's how man likes it. But God does all of those things. So God is superior. We see also our God, unlike their idols, sees. Psalm 11 in verse 4, the Lord's throne is in the heavens, His eyes behold. Those three words need to stick in our minds and in our hearts. His eyes behold. Whatever it is, His eyes behold. Jeremiah chapter 32 and verse 19, thine eyes are open upon all the ways of the sons of men. We see in verse 6, their idols have ears, but they hear not. Our God hears. We read in Psalm 34 and verse 15 that God's ears are open. That is, He hears, He sees, He hears, He speaks unto His people. He hears our cries. He hears our pleadings. He hears our sighs. He hears our groanings. He hears our longings. He hears all of those things. He is superior to all idols. Our God, unlike their idols, receives. We see in verse 6, but they smell not. But they smell not. The offerings, a sweet savor went up to heaven. It means that God received their offerings. Their idols receive nothing. But God can receive. He can receive worship. He can receive from us. Our God, unlike their idols, can touch, can grasp, can distribute. We see their idols have hands, but they handle not. We see in Psalm 104, verse 28, thou openest thine hand, and they are filled with good. God has hands. That is, He holds us. God can hold us. An idol can't. He holds us up. He guides us. He embraces us with His hand. He touches us with His hands. His hands are mighty, and we are in His hands. Our God, unlike their idols, you see, have to, notice verse 7, feet have they, but they walk not. They have to be carried. They have to be carried and placed wherever they're being placed. But our God needs no assistance. He needs no assistance. He does not need anything from us. It is simply the grace and mercy of God that God accepts anything from us. He needs nothing from you and I. Our God, who is high above all. Our God, who reigns over all, who is almighty, who is beyond all human comprehension. He speaks, He sees, He hears, He distributes, He lays hold of us. He is not helpless. He is not motionless. He is not dormant. Our God is alive, and He can. Our God is alive, and He is able. So God is presented as sovereign. God is presented as one who is superior to idols. In other words, He is alive and He is able. We see another thing in verses 9 through 11. We see that God is our help and our shield. Three times it is stated, the Lord, He is, He is, He always is. The Lord, He is their help and their shield. Has our help, He assists us, He relieves us, He prevents us from doing things, He assures us, He strengthens us, He enables us, He delivers, He consoles us, He supplies, He furnishes. And as such, in Psalm 46 and verse 1, He's a very present help in trouble. He is our help and our shield. In other words, He is our helper and our protector. We see also He is presented as loving, compassionate, caring, merciful, and gracious. We see that in verses 12 through verse 16. The Lord hath been mindful of us. How gracious. How merciful. He will bless us. He will bless the house of Israel. He will bless the house of Aaron. He will bless them that fear the Lord, both small and great. How gracious, how compassionate, how caring, how merciful that God would bless us. And we see the Lord shall increase you more and more. That's part of the blessings of God. And then He just sums it all up in verse 15. He says, ye are blessed of the Lord, which made heaven and earth. That would be a good verse to read every single day and take it personal. You're blessed of the Lord, which made heaven and earth. You're blessed of the Lord, which is in heaven and hath done whatsoever He hath pleased. Ye are blessed of the Lord. There's never a time when those words are not true. Ye are blessed of the Lord. So with all this in mind, we see that there in verses 9 through 11, again, we see we're connected to God. Our God. Our lives are to correspond to everything we have said thus far. And in verse 9 through 11, there is a call to trust thou in the Lord. Trust in the Lord. Three times we are called upon to trust in the Lord. That is, live your life with confidence in Him. Live life confident in God. Not in idols, but our life should manifest that we have a confidence, an unshakable confidence in God. That means that we are to trust God, means that we are to live in the certainty of Him. Live in the certainty of God. People find out all the time that their idols are not certain. Their idols can disappear. Whether it be money, it can disappear. Whether it be a job, it can disappear. Whether it be a loved one, they can pass away. All idols, none of them are certain. But we ought to, our God is in the heavens. He is certain. That is, our life, we are to live in the certainty of Him. We are to live in the assurance of Him. We are to have full assurance in Him. We are to live with conviction concerning God. We are to live in complete reliance upon God, complete dependence upon Him. We are to trust Him. That means we are to entrust to Him. We are to hand over to Him. We're to hand over everything to Him. I mean, if we believe what this book teaches concerning God, we will have no problem turning our lives over to God completely. If we really believe, if we're really connected. But many turn their lives over to their idols. They become slaves to their idols rather than trusting in God. So when he says trust in the Lord, he is basically saying live a God correspondent life. God is sovereign. Live our lives in the light of God's sovereignty. Live as if we believed that. God is gracious. God is merciful. God is living. God is able. We are to live our lives that manifest that. Yes, we believe that. There's no doubt in our mind. And our lives are to manifest such. And if our lives manifest such, there will be a desire. Notice verse 1. Not unto us, O Lord. Not unto us. But so there's a contrast between us and what follows. But unto thy name give glory. Again, we said that the setting of this psalm is probably difficulty, trials, opposition. And perhaps they're praying that God would deliver. And he's saying, but let it not be for us, but for your glory. We see that behind every idol is the idol of self. And twice we read here in the first verse, not unto us. When we live life correspondent to God, it's not about us. It's about Him. And everything we do is about Him. Not unto us, but unto thy name give glory. But unto thy name give glory. So when we live this life, when we're connected to God, there is a desire for His glory in all things. But then notice verse 18. In verse 17, he says, the dead praise not the Lord. What that simply means is the dead do not praise the Lord here on earth with you and I. Neither any that go down in the silence. You go take a walk through the cemetery. There's no worship coming from those graves. But we will bless the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. Praise the Lord. There is a determination to praise Him every day. There is a determination to worship and praise Him in absolutely everything. So our lives are either connected tonight to God or idols. What is the cornerstone? What is the foundation of our life? Is it God or is it an idol? And whatever it is, that will be very manifest in our lives. But if God is the cornerstone, if God is the foundation of our life, we are now able to live above the barren, the hollow, the powerless life. We're now, we rise above discouragement. You get discouraged, think about God. Just direct your thoughts to God. There's nothing discouraging about God. And you'll be encouraged. You find rest in God. But all those that have idols, they're restless. And their lives are lives of deterioration. Their lives are lives of decline. They're becoming more and more like their idol. They're becoming more and more identified by their idol. And remember, it's heathen. It's heathenistic in its attitude and spirit. So we need to make, each one of us need to make examination in the throne room of our hearts. What is it that controls and drives and motivates us? What is it? If it's anything other than God, that's an idol. That's idolatry. What is it that we cling to? What is it that we cling to and refuse to let go of? If it's anything other than God, it's an idol. What takes first place in my life? As we've preached before, God is never to be next. Never. God is always to be first. Never next. Never. Doesn't matter. Does not matter what the circumstances are. God is never to be next. He is always to be first. And if God is next, then an idol has been substituted in the place of the Lord. Our God, their idols. Which is it? Every individual is bound to something. Somehow we are bound to something. And if it's not God, it's an idol. Our God, their idols. May it always be their idols and not our idols. May that always be so. The heathen descend to their idols. So it makes sense then, if it is our God, we will ascend to our God. So really, we can... An idolatrous life is a life of descending. A God life is a life of ascending. So what are we doing? Are we descending or are we ascending? And that pretty much answers the question of whether it be God or idols. If it's God, our lives ascend. If it's idols, our lives descend spiritually. So again, may it always be their idols, not our idols. May we always guard our life against their idols. Brother Jim, if you'd come and lead us first song. Let's all stand. Brother Jim will lead us in singing.